You can turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 will be our text today. I've titled the message today, Lessons from a New Church. Lessons from a New Church. Let's just read that first verse and maybe set a little context here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So kind of a standard greeting from Paul, but he is mentioning that it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were the ones that established the church in Thessalonica. So let's, by way of introduction here, let's just give a little background. This is from Acts chapter 17. We've been going through Acts in the adult Sunday school class. Steve's been taking us through it. The city of Thessalonica was a large and important city. It was a seaport. It was also on a major highway that went kind of east-west across that part of the Roman Empire from what would be modern-day Albania today all the way over to Constantinople. So very, very important city, city of commerce. Paul visits here on his second missionary journey. He's been in Philippi, the end of chapter 16 in Acts. And you know that story. They were beaten, thrown in jail. Philippian jailer gets saved. They move on to Thessalonica. Okay? Now, in that chapter, in those few little verses there, give us just a little bit of insight into the ministry there. We get a lot more when we see this epistle to the Thessalonians. But it mentions Paul going into the synagogue for three Sabbaths. Okay? Now, it would appear that he was there quite a bit longer than that, maybe a few months. We don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us. It only mentions that period of time. But when we look at his relationship with the people, some of the things he's going to say this morning that we're going to look at, some of the further things in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in Philippians chapter 4, he mentions the Philippians sending him a gift, some support twice while he was in Thessalonica. So it would appear he was there for a period of time establishing this church. Now, this church at Thessalonica is a brand new church. Okay, it's quite a miraculous thing, actually, because we have to kind of put ourselves into that day and time. People didn't know about the gospel where Paul is going, right? Maybe they had heard a little bit about this Jesus person and some things that were going on over in Israel, but for the most part, believe it or not, Google was not around in those days, okay? So they couldn't just look it up or figure out what's going on. They didn't see it, you know, on TV or listen to it on the radio or read the newspaper. They're oblivious to all of this, okay? So when Paul comes here and he starts sharing the gospel with them, the fact that we have a group of these people get saved and we see what happens in their midst, it's really quite miraculous, quite a work of God that we're going to see this morning as we look in chapter 1 here. We know that there were Jews who were saved as well as, we think, mostly Greeks that came to know the Lord. And that seems to be more of who he's talking to here in this first chapter. Now, there's a lot of things that we can learn here. The Thessalonians, their church was in hostile territory, okay? The people around them were not terribly happy about their Christianity. We'll see a little bit of that, about that this morning. So they're in a hostile world, and it's a new church, and Paul is very concerned with them and wanting them to really stay true to God and God's Word. And as we see, they do, in fact, do that. Now, as I went through this, for me personally, this was a challenge to me when I see some of the testimony of these new believers. And he says a few things about the church as well that I think are perhaps some lessons for us as well as we get into this today. So let's read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll take a look at what Paul has to say about these new believers and their new church. Starting in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, Paul is praying for these people. He's very concerned about them. In fact, as you get to chapter 3, he talks about the fact that he, after they were run out of town, he sent Timothy back to say, you know, what's going on? Are you guys still around? Are you still having church? Is it still, are you staying with it? Did you lose track of it after we left you? So he's very concerned, and Paul is praying for them. He mentions praying. Paul prayed a lot. I don't know how he found time to pray as much as he talks about praying, but he prayed a lot. He prayed for these people. There's other epistles that he wrote where he talks about praying for the people, the churches, and he had a burden for them that they were going to stay true and follow Christ, and he prayed a lot for them. I think there's a lesson in that for us as well today. Now, as we look at start looking at these people, first thing I want to look at today is the transformed people of the church, okay? And there's a handout in your bulletin if you want to take notes. You can see that it's almost all blank, so I let you do the work instead of doing most of it for you. Sorry about that, but that's just how it goes. The transformed people of the church. Now, of course, if you're going to have a church that is doing what it should be, it requires a people that have come to Christ and have been transformed by the gospel. And we see a number of things that he mentions here in verse 3. And let's just step through these. The first one he mentions, he says, I remember the work of faith. Now, what he really is talking about here is the salvation and the good works because of their faith. That he saw the real evidence of salvation in their life and the faith that led them to salvation. And of course, works always follows faith. The world tends to get this backwards. If you ask the average person why they think they're going to go to heaven, they'll say, well, I'm doing good, or I'm doing this, I'm doing that. It's always the other way around. The works grow out of salvation. Another way to say this would be works produced by faith. I've seen the evidence of your faith. Now, it's interesting, if you look down in verse 4 and 5, he talks a little bit about the nature of how they came to Christ. He says in verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He's basically describing this process that he went through in leading them to Christ. I gave you the gospel, the truth of God's word. Why do we have the gospel? Because of the love of God. He says, I know that you're loved by the Lord. We're all loved by the Lord, and that's why he gave his Son for us, right? He says, I know, and he uses this word chosen. Paul liked to talk about this idea of God drawing people to himself for salvation. Sometimes we use the word election or get into these fancy theological things. But Paul really is just telling them, I can see evidence that God has drawn you to himself, okay? I gave you the gospel, I gave you the truth of God's word, and you responded to that in faith. You were convicted. What were they convicted of? They were convicted of their sin, that they knew that this God, they had formerly been serving idols. We'll say more about that again in a minute. They were formerly serving idols. Now they're hearing about the true and living God who is going to call them to account, but has provided salvation through Christ. That's the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, convicting them, and they place their faith in Christ. And Paul says, I know you're among those that God drew to himself and saved because I see the evidence in you. I saw the power of the gospel and God's Spirit working in your hearts when you came to Christ and confessed your sins and put your faith and trust in him. I hope out here today that you've done that. I can remember doing that as a little 7-year-old boy, which is getting a very, very long time ago. But I still remember hearing an evangelist talking and giving the gospel and feeling that conviction and being too scared to go forward in the service, but talking to my father afterwards and him leading me to Christ. I felt the conviction. I knew even as a little kid that I needed Christ as my Savior. Paul says, I saw that when I came to you. I gave you the gospel, the Holy Spirit worked, and I saw that power work in your life. That work of faith, that salvation, and I'm seeing the evidence of it, right? There should be evidence, and that's what he's talking about here. He's trying to encourage them, I'm seeing the evidence of real faith and real salvation in your life, including the good works that come from it. Now, the next thing he says here, he mentions this labor of love. He's talking about a selfless love and service to others that he sees in them after they got saved. The word for love here is agape. That's God's kind of love, a selfless love that gives to others. Now, it's interesting, this word labor, it has the idea of hard work, even to the point of exhaustion. It says, after you came to Christ, I saw a change in you. You were willing to selflessly give yourself to others, to sacrifice, to labor out of your love for those around you. You loved them and you gave yourself in love. Now, the Bible says a lot about this. We know John 13, where Jesus says, that's how they'll know you're my disciples, because you love each other. 1 John, he says, well, don't just say you love. You need to love and then do, right? Don't tell your brother you love them. If they have a need or you can help them or work in their life, you need to do. So love is a big theme for the believer. Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 4 again and encourage them further in this. This labor of love. Our daughter just had a baby about 3 months ago, our first grandchild. And we're excited to see him again here in a couple of weeks. When you have a newborn baby, it takes a lot of labor to deliver the baby and then to take care of that little one, right? Any of you moms out there who've had young children, you understand what I'm talking about. It's exhausting, isn't it? You talk about a labor of love, you know, that baby can't seem to do anything for themselves, right? Mom doesn't say, well, I don't know when this kid's going to start feeding themselves. They keep asking to eat. You know, no, there's a labor there. It's exhausting, right? But it's a labor of love for this new little one that's come into the world, and our daughter is learning all about all of that in these last weeks, both the exhaustion and the labor that goes with it. Paul is talking about this inside the church. You know, we think about that in our families, and perhaps that's natural, but as we're in the church, it should be natural as well. In fact, when he gets to chapter 4, he's going to tell them, look, you know, you're taught by God to love one another. That's, you know, when you become a believer and your life is transformed that way, this is part of just, you know, what you do. The Lord shows you to love others, and that's what you go do. And he sees them, they're not just loving in a minor way, they are really giving of themselves in love for others and ministry to others. That's the second one that we see here. The third one, he talks about a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I put it this way, patient endurance through hope in Christ. Steadfastness has the idea, that word has the idea of endurance, of really holding up under stress, under difficulty. I'm seeing, he says, the steadfastness of your hope in Christ. Now we know when the Bible says hope, it's different than the way we think of the word hope, right? We say, I hope it doesn't get too hot today. We say that all the time in the summer, and it still does anyway, right? Hope, it's a wish. No, that's not how the New Testament uses that word. It's really a confident anticipation, right? I see, even in the midst of difficulty, I see you staying firm, staying strong because of the hope that you now have in Christ. Now, the hope for the believer in Christ is that ultimately our salvation will finally be realized, right? We will finally be with the Lord in heaven, and we will be there with Him forever. That's the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ that He's talking about here. That steadfastness, you stay with it. Now, those who really come to Christ and know Him as their Savior will stay with it and have that steadfastness of hope to the end. But Paul's worried about them. I already mentioned that he sends Timothy back. He talks about that in chapter 3. He's worried that with all the pressure and everything that's going on around them and all the persecution that they're going to give up. Notice down later here, he talks about how they turn to God from idols. You know, think about what these folks, I mentioned they have no idea about the gospel, right? They're in a pagan culture. They don't know anything about this. Paul shows up with his companions. He starts giving them the gospel, talking about Christ, and He came, and He died, and He rose again, and you are accountable to God, and the whole story of the gospel, and they come to Christ. Now, do you think their families and their neighbors and everyone was happy about that? And, wow, that's really great. You found some purpose and some hope, and this is wonderful. And no, not at all. Okay, not at all. The idols, the system of religion, all of these things are part of the culture. Steve talked a little bit about this in Acts this morning. This is part of the culture, generations of people. This is how they live, right? So when you are coming to Christ, it's not that everybody congratulates you and pats you on the back. No. You may lose your family at that point. You may lose your job. I'm not letting you work for me anymore. You're one of those Christians. You've turned your back on the society, on the culture. This is a big deal. A couple of months ago, I was in India for a week for work on business, and as we were working our way a few hours away to get to the city where our airport was to fly home, we stopped at a couple of Hindu temples just to see the culture and different things about it. I was with some of my colleagues from over there in India. And, you know, there are idols, and there's the temple, and there's people in there. They're praying to these gods. And if you don't know, Hinduism has just hundreds of gods and idols and so forth that they worship in various forms. I thought it was kind of interesting that this first one that we stopped at, as you went up the stairs to go into the place, there was a bell there. And I asked, you know, what is that bell for? And they said, well, you can ring the bell on your way in. It's like to let the god know that you're there. And I thought, isn't that a bit of a problem if your god doesn't really know that you're there? But anyway, it's similar there, though. It's part of the culture. Right? This is the people, the culture, the generations. It's different in the cultures like we're looking at here, like I experienced for that week in India. It's different. You know, in America, we're very individualistic, right? We do our own thing. And that's more and more so over generations, but we just kind of do our own thing, right? The kids decide, I want to do this, I want to believe that, That's not how it works in much of the rest of the world, right? The family unit, the extended family, you know, it's all part of the culture. Everything is very interconnected. And so when you suddenly say, you know what, I'm a believer in Christ, and I'm not going to the temple this week, I'm not doing that anymore, that's a big deal. This is tough, right? This is why they're under severe persecution here. But Paul rejoices that they are staying steadfast, that even in the midst of great difficulty, because they now have the hope in Christ, they're staying with it. Let me just mention, because it's on my mind, I was thinking about Pastor Chris. The funeral he's doing this morning is for a soldier that took his own life. And whenever I think about hope in Christ and talk about hope in Christ, there is hope in Christ. And I don't know who's maybe listening to this streaming or here today that's feeling like there isn't hope, or, you know, we can get really confused in our minds sometimes that way. And I just want to say, if you feel that way, talk to somebody about it, okay? Because there really is the hope in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, even our own kids, a couple of their friends, two or three of the friends that they went to high school with in the time since then have taken their own lives. And that's from the Christian school here. So there is hope in Christ, okay? Even life can be very difficult, confusing, hard. There's hope in Christ. And I just want to say that, you know, if you're struggling and think there's no hope, please talk to somebody about that, because there is hope and there is help that you can look for. So this is a people. Let me just mention a couple other quick things here that we see with them, if I can find the right button. A couple of other things that he mentions here is their pursuit of Christ's likeness. I mean, this is the whole point, right? They didn't just join a club, which, if you had to go through what they were going through and their culture and everything that I just talked about, you don't casually do this. So they're not joining a club. The whole point is to be like Christ. He talks about that here. You guys were following us. I mean, they had no idea what a Christian was or what they were supposed to do, right? So here's Paul, here's Silas, here's Timothy. Okay, let me see how you guys do life. Let me follow you. But you also followed the Lord, he says. You were pursuing being like Christ, and that's the whole point of becoming a Christian, right? It's to be like Christ. We know ultimately we won't get there till we get to heaven, but that's the core. And he's going to address some things later in the book, talking about their lives and how they're to live and some things he's taught them, and he's going to remind them again and again, here's what you're supposed to do. This is what it means to pursue being like Christ, and he's going to remind them of those things. And then finally here in this point, we see the joy of the Lord in them. The believer should have joy. Amen? Now, we know we don't always act that way, but we should have joy in the Lord. So he says, even in the midst of great affliction, all this pressure, I mean, imagine, okay, I came to Christ, this is wonderful, now I just lost my job, my family won't talk to me anymore, I'm trying to figure out how to live and move and eat and make it all work, but they had the joy in the Lord. Why? Because of their hope in Christ, because of the relationship now they had with the Creator God, the true and living God, not the idols of before. This is a totally transformed people. It's really, you see the amazing work of God in their midst through Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's really quite a turnaround compared to the world and the culture they lived in. So we see the transformed people of the church. And then secondly today, I want to talk about the testimony of a thriving church. Paul addresses this in the last few verses here. And let me just read these again, starting in verse 7. It says, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, he mentions it right there in verse 7. They've become an example of committed Christians. I mean, this is what a church, a thriving church, ought to be, right? We're not just a club. We're not just here because we think, okay, we ought to go to church because, well, we ought to go to church, right? It's a good moral thing to do and some good lessons for life. They're examples. You have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's quite amazing. These pagans who knew nothing of the Lord Jesus are now examples to all the others, all these other churches. They have become examples of people who love and are committed to the Lord Jesus. The second thing we see here is that they're a beacon of God's word. He mentions here that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. I mentioned the location of this city. It's a seaport. It's also on a major highway, right? Now, obviously they didn't have cars in those days or motorized vehicles of any sort, but this is a trade route, right? There's commerce happening. There's people buying and selling stuff and ships coming in and out, and the people are transporting things in, and there's people passing through and going around, and if you come through there, and the Thessalonians, they're in a prime spot, they're giving out the gospel. Now they have a reputation of giving God's word and being a beacon of God's word. Paul mentions it here. Now, in spite of all the pressure and all the society around them trying to get them to be quiet, they were giving out God's word. Okay, that's a core ministry of the church, isn't it? Our own church is built around the Word of God. That's what we're here for. That's why we're speaking out of it this morning. The kids over in the children's church are hearing from the Bible. Okay, they're not just eating treats and playing games, although there's some of that too, but they're hearing from God's Word. That's the point of it. We don't just babysit the little ones. We try to teach them God's Word. That's a core part of who we are, and that's what we see in this thriving church, is that they are sounding forth the Word of God. They're giving out the gospel and talking about God and His Word and the things that they've learned from Paul. Now, we've already talked about this, so we won't spend too much time here, but these are a transformed people of faith. He says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So Paul is going to other places and he says, hey, did you hear? The Thessalonians, we went to Thessalonica and they were pagans there. And did you hear about the work that the Lord did? And everybody says, yeah, I already know about it. Everybody's hearing about this church, this thriving church in this pagan city, and the work that the Lord has done in them, so that they don't even have to say anything. For they themselves, verse 9, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had a reputation around them of a people that loved and served the Lord, that were transformed by the gospel, and showed Christ. I think it's important for us as a church, as a people, to think about how do we show Christ to the people around us and the city of Tucson and our neighborhood out here. How do we show Christ? You know, these were people that served the idols. Now they're the servants of Christ, and everybody knows about that. I don't think it was because they were out on the corner with a sign that said the end is near or something like that, right? I think it's much deeper than that. They are telling people the truth. People are seeing the transformation in their lives. They're seeing their love for one another, how hard they're working to try to help each other. How do we show people around us that we've been transformed that way? There's kind of a trend in Christianity today and evangelicalism that's kind of a, you know, let's try to sort of mimic the world as much as we can, and we'll sort of help people see that we're like them. And I don't think that's what we see here at all. This is a people that they're standing out, right? People are noticing that these folks, boy, they used to serve idols. Now they serve the Lord, and they do it enthusiastically. They're excited about it. Now, number four here, we see in verse 10, there are people anticipating Christ's return. They're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. It's part of the gospel. Jesus raised from the dead, back to heaven. His return is imminent. It was imminent for the Thessalonians back in the AD 50s when this was written. It's still imminent for us today. They're anticipating that return. Now, Paul's got a lot more to say about that in Thessalonians, and often that's what we mostly think of in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is some of the teachings about the end times and what's next and the rapture and all these other kinds of things, which are really important. But the point here is, Paul is commending them that after they got saved, not only did they not just go back to their daily lives, they're focused on Christ and his return, and it could be today. Sometimes we forget that, but it really could be today, and I hope it is. Then I won't have to go to work tomorrow, and there's all kinds of great things. But now, it's not clear. It talks about here that he saves us from the wrath to come, and the commentators are mixed on, you know, is that the trip talking about the tribulation period? Is it talking about the end judgment? I think it's probably referring to both of those things, that as believers in Christ, we don't face God's wrath, his judgment. We're now his children, and that's why we're anticipating him coming, right? We're a child of the King, and we want him to come back. You know, you remember when you were a little kid, if you did something wrong, you weren't too excited when Dad got home, right? You weren't really anticipating that with any joy or any happiness because you knew you were in trouble. That's not the way we think about it when it comes to Christ's return. We're excited that he's going to return and he's going to take us home to be with him for all eternity. And these people are looking forward to that. And that results, or should result, in them serving the Lord. Now, there were a few of them that got a little confused by that and decided, well, I guess that means I can put my feet up and I don't need to do anything. And Paul addresses them when he gets to 2 Thessalonians and has some firm instruction for those people. But for the most part, for these folks, they are anticipating him coming and they're excited about it and they're doing all they can in the meantime to serve him and to reach out with the truth and to be a testimony for him. Now, fifth and finally in this part, they're a giving people. Now, this is not mentioned in this particular passage, but I wanted to mention it in our study today because Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he's trying to get the Corinthians to follow through and give their offering to help the saints in Jerusalem who are struggling and poor and in poverty. He mentions that this church gave generously to help those saints. Even though they themselves have very little, they gave as much as possible and beyond to help the saints in Jerusalem. They're a giving church. I think a thriving church is a giving church. I think we have a giving church. You can assess that yourself between you and the Lord, but A thriving church is a giving church. That's part of it. These people, they're willing to give and to share and to help the saints in Jerusalem, even though these folks were probably in as bad or worse shape than they were. So what do we see here this morning? We see this new church, a bunch of new believers, and yet when we look at them, we can see really a reality of who they are, can't we? We can see the transformation that the gospel has made in their lives, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just they got saved. We see the activity that's there. We see them doing good works for one another, laboring for each other, even to the point of exhaustion when that's necessary. We see that in the midst of lots of persecution and difficulty and hardship, that they are still enthusiastic about the Lord and are staying steadfast in that hope. And we see the example that they are for those around them. This is a group of people that I see as a thriving body of Christ, that they are really a people that are showing forth to everyone around them and even to the surrounding region that they are followers of Christ. So, as we wrap up this morning, I think the challenge for us, and I said this was a challenge to me, and as I think about our church, and we've thought a lot about the direction of our church, and Pastor Chris is, you know, thinking through what's next and how to proceed, and we had some discussion about that last week when we approved our budget for next year, and there's a lot of moving parts and things to think about, and how do we go, and how, and I think the biggest lesson I take out of this is the last point that I put up here, that it takes a transformed people to have a thriving church. I think the two have to go together. You can't have a thriving church if the Lord's not really transforming our hearts and making us what we need to be individually. Then we can have a thriving church and we can have that testimony in the community and we can be people that have a reputation of those that are enthusiastic about studying God's Word, becoming like Christ, and reaching the people around us with that truth. So this is an exciting time for this church, and they have their challenges just like all churches do, but I think we see a group of people that has been transformed, and we see the outcome of that in their church. Why don't you bow your heads with me, and we'll wrap up the service this morning. And before I pray, I talked about a couple of things there that I just want to review just briefly. One of those is I've mentioned the gospel this morning, and if there is anyone here who doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior, give us a chance today to share the truth of that. We've touched on it briefly. We can talk about it much more. Come up and talk to me. I'm happy to talk with you or talk to somebody else here, a member of our church, and we'll be glad to sit down with you at a time convenient for you to talk further about that. I also talked about the hope that we have in Christ. And again, please reach out if you need some help. If you're unsure of that hope, if you're just discouraged, let us help you find the real hope that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, I think each one of us here who knows Christ as our Savior can speak to the time when you drew us to yourself and you saved us. And Lord, I know, speaking for myself, that my life is definitely transformed by your Spirit and by your grace and love and mercy. And Lord, I'm grateful for that. I thank you for the hope that I have in Christ, and I pray that each one here has that hope. I pray if there are any here who need to come to Christ and put their faith in you and experience that transformed life that can be a part of their lives too in coming to Christ, that they would do so today. Lord, be with us as we go from this place. Help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you and to show forth the love of Christ this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.